How are you guys doing? Is everybody all right? Who am I? What am I doing here? Those are the big questions. If you're asking those questions, go to Alpha. Hi, guys. I'm Clint. Hi, online. Thanks for being here. I'm excited to be sharing with you guys today. It's been a little bit since I've gotten the opportunity to preach. I don't think I've been up here since this summer. So if you're newer to the Vineyard, if you don't know who I am, we're going to take a little bit of time and talk about my favorite subject, me. You can get to know me a little bit. Ren, I'm going to throw our slide person for a loop a little bit. Can you go back to the small groups announcement slide really quick? Yeah. So my name's Clint. Some things to know about me is I've been married to my wonderful wife for 11 years, and I think that this slide kind of sums up who I am as a person. Because if you look, you see everybody. They're looking like they're having fun. They knew that they were going to get their picture taken on that day. And then over here, on the left side, my wonderful wife and the joker she married. Look at that guy. No clue what's going on. Didn't know I was having my picture taken. So that's me. Okay, thank you. I've been a pastor here for about 12 years. Aaron and I, we have two wonderful kids. We have Clara. She's 6 years old. She started kindergarten this year. She's at Myers Wilkins, and she's crushing it. It's so fun. Lucy is our four-year-old. She is like this perfect combination of sweet and spicy. It's like everything you could hope for in a four-year-old. Like I said, I've been around here for about 12 years. Last fall, I decided to go down to part-time. I felt like God was calling me into other things. So I went back to school at UMD. I'm in the social work program, yeah. And doing an internship at St. Louis County right now. And if I don't screw things up, I should graduate the program in May. So that's kind of fun for me. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Who knew the old brain still worked and can learn how to APA cite things? I didn't. I'm a huge fantasy and sci-fi nerd, so throughout the service, I don't know. I'll probably drop some references that not everybody's going to get. I'm sorry, that's just the way that I am. But if you're reading like a really good sci-fi book right now, please grab me in the lobby afterwards and give me some book recommendations because I'm always looking for more. So we're starting this sermon series called Beyond Religion. Becca, she did the first message last week, and it was really good. So if you haven't listened to it, I'd recommend you hop on the old YouTubes and go back and give it a listen to. But what we're doing in this series is we're looking at the teachings of Jesus, you know, the Sermons on the Mount, and we're seeing how that points us towards transformation. See, God never meant us to just go through the motions. Our faith in him, should make a difference in our lives. It should transform us, and it should transform the things around us. Our faith should matter. And I think this is super important for all of us today, because I think it's really easy to get bogged down in trying to check all the boxes in our life. And if we're only checking the boxes, we're missing out. For example, I don't know about you guys, I thrive on routine. You know, I love to have this stable routine. I get up in the morning, I go to the gym, I come home, I help get the kids ready. They get out the door, I shower, I eat my bagel, I have my cup of coffee, I'm out the door, it's work, 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 work. Come home, pick the kids up, and then it's all the house things, right? I got to put the dishes away because I'm going to cook dinner. I cook dinner, the sink fills up, then I got to do the dishes. We eat dinner. You know, that I might have like a half an hour to actually spend quality time with my kids, and then we got to start the bedtime routine. You know, wind down, teeth brush, upstairs, lay out clothes for the morning, finally get the kids asleep. I might have 20 minutes to myself, which I usually just pass out in anyway because I'm so tired. I love this. I love the routine. It helps me be stable. It helps me thrive. However, there have been times when I get so bogged down in the routine and making sure that I check every single box, that I'm doing all of the things that I feel like I'm missing out on life. You ever been there? Like you just blink and all of a sudden a month is gone. You blink and a year is gone. And you're like, what am I doing? Just getting those all the order pickups? Just wandering around Target trying to get all the bare essentials? Like what am I doing? But I've also had moments where my routine becomes like this gateway into a rich life. You know, where when I'm cooking dinner, I'm present with my family. I'm talking with Aaron. I'm like showing Lucy how to cook. And when she like spills sauce all over the kitchen, all over the stove, and you know, like you spill the sauce and then the burner goes out, but at the same time, it's still kind of burning and it like melts the sauce and it gets all hard. I have those moments where I'm not mad. Where I'm like, oh, honey, this is, now I'm going to show you how to clean up the stove. Like our routines, they can be this thing that enriches our life, not just a check the box thing. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. How do we not fall into this trap with our faith, where our faith turns into religion, where I'm just going to check all of the boxes? Rather, how can our faith lead us to real transformation? How can all of our spiritual practices point us towards the person of Jesus? So specifically, today we're going to be talking about Old Testament law, and rather how than getting rid of the law, Jesus expands it. He fulfills it. He sets the expectation for what our lives could look like. And we're going to see how the law points us towards transformation, how it points us towards the good life that God has destined for each and every one of us. And this law, I think it's so important, even for us here in 2025, to study, to meditate on, to reflect on, to measure ourselves up to it, to say, how am I doing in these areas of my life? And now maybe you're thinking, Clint, the law, the Old Testament, it's so boring. Why do we have to study it? And yeah, you know, there's some really weird stuff in the Old Testament. You guys read the Old Testament? Oh my gosh. One of my favorite verses of the Old Testament, Exodus 23:19. Write this one down, okay? Exodus 23:19 says, do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Do not cook a goat in its mother's milk. You might be thinking, what does that have to do with me today? You know what's really fun? That verse is in there three different times. Three different times. But this stuff still matters to us. In her book, it's called Bearing God's Name, Why Sinai Still Matters, Carmen Imes, she writes that there is a clear distinction between the Israelites before they received the law on Mount Sinai and after they received the law on Mount Sinai. So quick refresher, you know, God had chosen the people of Israel to be his chosen people. They had gotten carried away in slavery. They're in Egypt, enslaved. Then there's this guy named Moses. God calls him. Moses is a murderer living in exile. He says, Moses, you're going to go back to Egypt. You're going to set my people free. Moses is like, I don't know. I can't even talk that good. God's like, just go. It's fine. Moses goes back. Things happen. Plagues, drama, plot, whatever. The Israelites end up leaving. They cross the Sea of Reeds, and now they are this ragtag group of refugees living in the desert. So you've got this ragtag group, and then they move through the desert, you know, on this big, long camping trip, and they come to Mount Sinai. They come to the mountain of God, and this is where things get really intense. God shows up in power. The mountain is smoking. There's all these clouds. People are like, this is insane. Moses, you go talk to him. We're too scared to approach. Moses goes up the mountain. He gets, you know, the Ten Commandments. He gets the law. And he comes down. Other stuff happens. But when they leave Mount Sinai, they're no longer this ragtag group of refugees. They are God's people. Their God has met them in power and has said, this is what you need to do to be my people. As my people, this law shows you how to live. They have a code to follow. And I think, I don't know about you, man, but I think every cool organization has a code to follow. Both the Jedi and the Sith had a code. Starfleet had the prime directive. Even the pirates in Pirates of the Caribbean, they had the pirates' code. All the cool organizations have a code. When I was in basic training, we had this thing called the Soldier's Creed. Right up there. And in basic training, they made each and every one of us memorize this. We would come to the position of attention, and we would recite this multiple times a day until we had it memorized. But not only did we have it memorized, we had it internalized. What this code did is it took people from all different walks of life, and it said, to be a soldier in the United States Army, this is what you do. This is who you are. You will always place the mission first. You will never accept defeat. You'll never leave a fallen comrade. You'll do all these things. This is what it means to be a soldier. These codes, these things, they can transform us. They have power. So I'm hopeful that today we'll all walk away thinking about the Old Testament law a little bit differently. Because the Old Testament law, it's not just rules to follow. It's not just boxes to check. What it does is it teaches us a way of life. It is a code of conduct, a character code that says, if you are a member of God's family, these are the external things that'll just spill out of you because of your internal relationship with Jesus. This is who we are, a people that keep and practice the law. So today, we're going to be looking at Matthew 5, verses 16 through 20. There are Bibles on the chair backs in front of us. You know, what are these aisles?
There was a wedding. Let it go.
Thank you, Becca. Let it go. Let it go. All right, Matthew 5, 17 through 20. You can grab the Bibles or you can just listen to my wonderful voice read it. But before we do that, friends, let's pray together. So Holy Spirit, we just welcome your presence here even more right now. And Father, I know that we say that all that time. We say, Holy Spirit, come, but we really mean it. We know that you are a God that is present. The same way that you met the Israelites on Mount Sinai, you desire to meet us here. So Lord, let your spirit fall. And God, I pray that each and every one of us will experience a deeper level of transformation today. Father, would you help us to go beyond religion? Would you help us to not just check boxes? Would you help us experience you? So, Father, would you draw each and every one of us closer as we study your word today? In your holy name, amen. All right, so starting in verse 17, this is Jesus talking. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. All right, so Jesus talks about the law, but what exactly is the law? Now, as we talked about a little bit earlier, the law, it's a series of teachings that were given to Moses on Mount Sinai. They are kind of encompassed in the first five books of the Bible, which our Jewish friends called the Torah, or you may have heard the word Pentateuch tossed out there. Pentateuch, Penta, five, Tuk, book? I don't know. Pentateuch, five. First five books of the Bible. And also they talk about the prophets. This is the prophetic writings. This is like the Old Testament, you know, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, that stuff. So we've got the law and the prophets. The law consisted of 365 prohibitions, you know, things that we can't do, one for every day of the year, and 258 commands, things that we're supposed to do. That comes out to a grand total of 613 different things. So we can see these things, they're like the Ten Commandments, but they're also laws about everyday life and kind of ceremonial practices. So things like, I just pulled one that I thought was fun. This is Leviticus 13:48. It has to do with mold. It says, any fabric, woven or knitted material, or any leather article that has been washed and is rid of the mold must be washed again. Then it will be clean. So there's stuff like that in there. Stuff like you're not supposed to boil a goat in its mom's milk. Lots of different stuff in this law. And as you can see, some of this stuff is big, some of it's small, some of it just pertains to everyday life, some of it is specific to different rituals. Now, Jesus says that he didn't come to get rid of the law. Let's ask, why do we think that he needed to clarify that? Well, throughout his life, throughout his teachings, it would appear that Jesus consistently breaks or disregards the law. He heals on the Sabbath. His disciples pick grain on the Sabbath. They don't follow the ceremonial washing practices. And some of these things are contained in the law. Some of these things are extra that were like interpretations of the law. So the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, one of the things that they would do is they would look at the law, and then they would try to, much like, you know, what we do up here, is they would try to interpret what it says. So for example, one of the things that I've heard taught was that, you know, it says we're supposed to honor the Sabbath. We're supposed to keep the Sabbath holy. The Sabbath is supposed to be a day of rest. Well, what does that mean? What does rest look like? What does work look like? So one of the things that I heard is that the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, said, okay, work. You're not supposed to work. You're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath. So if you untie a knot on the Sabbath, that's work. But if the knot can be untied with only one hand, then that's not work. That's just untying a knot, right? So there's all these different things. And Jesus, like, consistently bucked against them, bucked against their tradition. So it'd be easy for us to think the law doesn't matter. Jesus came, he fulfilled it, it's done. We don't have to worry about all these things. But Jesus really clearly says here, the law is not going away. The way that it says one iota of the law isn't going to go away. An iota is like a comma in Greek language. Not even an iota is going to go away. So he clarifies that he didn't come to get rid of the law. The law is not going anywhere. The law didn't go away, and it's not going to go away. Jesus says he fulfills the law. But what does that mean? I read a couple different commentaries, a couple different schools of thoughts. One school is that Jesus, when he says he satisfied the law, he fulfilled it. He checked all of the boxes so that we don't have to. But this doesn't really match up with a lot of Jesus' teachings, a lot of the things that he goes on to say. Another thing that some commentators looked at that I think is a pretty cool way to look at it is that, and this just kind of kept coming up over and over again, is that when Jesus says that he fulfilled the law, he met the expectations of the law. He expands them. And then he shows us exactly what it looks like to keep the law. One commentator put it this way. They said, Jesus does not contradict or abrogate the law and the prophets. Neither does he merely reaffirm them. He fulfills them or brings them to their divinely intended goal because they point to him. The law points to Jesus. He doesn't relax the standards. He isn't saying, I've got you covered, do whatever you want. Instead, he says, if you want to live the good life, if you want to keep the law, follow me. Follow me. One example that a commentator gave that I thought was really awesome was they said that some of the language here was some of the language that you might use to describe a meal. Like, picture yourself sitting down and you're eating like your favorite meal, and it surpasses all your expectations. It checks every box and then more. And now every time that you go to eat, that's what you want to do. Like, that meal showed you what food could be. It fulfilled, it satisfied, it met your expectations. The law shows us what life could be. It's not just boxes to check to say we checked them. The law is external behaviors that show our internal attitudes. They're external behaviors that spill out from what's going on inside of us. And the more relationally close we get to Jesus, the more we see our behaviors change. My dad, he always, growing up, he said this all the time to me, especially in high school. He'd say, Clint, if you hang with coconuts, you become a coconut. It's like, okay, Dad. Noted, right? Just those things. You have those things that your parents say that you're like, huh, I got a lot of them. If we hang out with Jesus, we become more like Jesus. He transforms our internal attitudes, and then our behaviors transform without even us really trying. The law shows us what the behaviors of a person living a kingdom life are. For example, that verse about the goat and the calf, Some people say that this practice of boiling a goat in its mother's milk was like a magic spell that ancient pagan tribes in the region did. And so like those writings were like, hey, don't practice this. And there might be some truth to that, but a lot of modern scholars interpret it a different way. They think that this was an idiom. You know, don't boil a goat in its mom's milk is very similar to like what we'd say, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. It's an idiom. And what it means is don't take this thing that is supposed to be really good and life-giving, a mother's milk, and have it bring death and destruction. It's supposed to bring life. And I think it's so fascinating that three times throughout the law, this is brought up. In the middle of the law, this is wedged in there. Don't let something that's meant to bring life bring death. Don't boil a goat in its mother's milk. I wonder how often we take a good thing and let it lead to death. We've seen this happen with the law. You know, so in a little bit, Jesus, he talks about lust. And, you know, there's teachings on lust and sexuality all throughout Scripture. But it says that if we look at another person with lust, it's like we've committed a sin. It's like we've committed adultery in our heart. So Jesus expands that standard. That's a good thing to think about. However, we've let this lead to death. We've done things by, you know, guys telling women they have to dress a certain way. People teaching, oh, women, you can't dress a certain way. You can't show your ankle because that will cause lust in a man's heart. And so we put all these unfair expectations. We teach men to hate and fear women. We teach women to be ashamed of their bodies. All in the name of trying to keep the law. This thing that's meant to bring life and health and wholeness brings death and destruction. That's not kingdom living. The law is meant to draw us deeper. It's meant to change us internally so that our external behavior changes. The more we experience Jesus, the more we experience the good kingdom life. But I think we need to stop for a minute. We need to talk about the kingdom because Jesus talks about the kingdom a lot. In Matthew 5:19 in this verse, therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But what exactly is the kingdom? You know, it's not just a really good movie with Orlando Bloom. Anybody seen that one? Kingdom of Heaven? Yeah, good for you. Check it out. It's really good. Liam Neeson. He's in it for like 5 minutes. Anyway, one of the things that I love about the Vineyard movement is we embrace kingdom of God theology. When we look at the teachings of Jesus, maybe the central teaching is the kingdom of God and what it is. And we see Jesus say this all the time. You know, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in the field. But what is the kingdom? Well, one way to look at this is the kingdom of God is the place where the good king, the creator of everything, gets his way 100% of the time. God gets his way 100% of the time. And we call this place heaven. Now, the way I grew up, heaven was this pie in the sky thing that, like, if you live a good life, once you die, you get to go to heaven. It's like an eternal reward. And there's truth to that. Like, all of creation, all of time is bent towards heaven. It's coming, right? But the kingdom of God is so much more than just being a reward or like a final destination. The kingdom of God is happening right now. The kingdom of God is breaking into the here and now. When I think about the kingdom of God, like, remember when I said I'm a nerd? I'm about to get real nerdy. Okay? Anybody remember this show called Sliders? If you don't, I wouldn't expect you to. 1995, Jerry O'Connell, Sliders. And the premise of this show is that this dude invents this device that can open wormholes to other dimensions. And so the whole show is people, like this little ragtag group of people, going from dimension to dimension to dimension. And everything is Earth-like. But, you know, there's different histories. It would be like, oh, what if the South won the Civil War? What if gasoline was never discovered? What if there was no electricity? So it's all these different Earths, but they're different dimensions, okay? With me so far? That's the premise of the show, Sliders, 1995. I think it ran 5 seasons. It also had the guy that played Gimli in Lord of the Rings in it. So watch it for that, because, you know, my boy John is awesome. Anyway, the kingdom of God, I picture it as like this different dimension where everything is perfect, where everything is how it should be. And the book of Revelations talks about this, where it says, in the kingdom of God, there's no more sickness, no more death. Nothing bad happens. Life is how it should be. The Hebrew word is shalom, this all-encompassing peace. In the kingdom of God, we never have to say goodbye to a loved one that's dying of cancer. Nobody ever has to make the choice, do I kill or do I be killed? Nobody wakes up to the news that they have AIDS. In the kingdom of God, everything is perfect. That is our future. That future is breaking in now. When Jesus came, it was like he had that wormhole portal gun and he opened a portal to the kingdom of heaven. And now the kingdom of heaven, through the person of Jesus, is seeping into the here and now. It is bleeding into our reality. The kingdom of God is transforming us internally, and then that is transforming all this other stuff. And someday, when we're at the end of time and Jesus comes back, that doorway, that portal, that wormhole will be thrown fully and completely open. And this dimension and the heavenly realm will collide and it will be as it's supposed to be. And God will be our God and he will live among the people and everything will be perfect. Amen. Amen. We are going in that direction. We can access that dimension now. That's why we see miracles. And we pray, we reach out, we say, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Heal this person. Whew. The kingdom breaks into that moment. It seeps into the here and now. And the way Jesus talks about the kingdom, he says it's happening in the future. It's also happening now. If you reach out, you can touch it. It is right there. It is just beyond this reality. Reach out. It might be there. That's what I love about the Vineyard, is we embrace kingdom theology. We pray expecting to see the kingdom come. And it doesn't always, but sometimes it does. Sometimes the heavenly realm breaks into the here and now. Jesus says we're supposed to practice these commands. And I think that this is part of it. Living like the kingdom is going to break in. This is how we live the law. This is how we embrace these things, this code of conduct. By drawing close to the one that opened the way to receive the kingdom. And in like Native American spirituality, one of the ways that they talk about the kingdom of God is by, they call it walking creator's right road. And I want to read verse 19 in the First Nations translation because I think it really rounds this out that what we're doing is not trying to check boxes. We are going on a journey with Jesus where he molds and shapes and transforms us. So verse 19 in the First Nations translation says, anyone who turns away from these instructions and tells others to do the same will be looked down on as a small one on Creator's good road from the spirit world above. But the one who does teach them and teach others to them will be looked up to as a great one. The law we have received from the Creator, it is showing us how to travel this good and beautiful road. The law shows us what a good life looks like. But this law, this transformation, starts with our internal attitudes, and then it spills out into these behaviors. So I loved Becca last week. She read one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible to kind of illustrate this. It's John 15:5, where Jesus says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If we want to live out the law, we need to remain in Jesus. We focus on him. We draw close to him. That comes first. That comes first. But how? I think, now I kind of operate under this assumption that God is working in each and every person on the planet, whether we realize it or not. We carry this divine spark. We are all created in God's image, whether we acknowledge it or not. And I fully believe the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one of us all the time. So let me ask you, can you think of a time when you felt connected to something bigger than yourself? Maybe you had a moment when you're standing down by the big lake and you're just blown away by how beautiful creation is. You felt an awe of the natural world. Or maybe you're a parent and you're like me and you have this moment where you're watching your kids play and their joy just, it does something to your heart that goes beyond words. You feel connected to your kids, but you also feel connected to your parents and your grandparents and ultimately to God. Can you ever feel that? Or maybe you had a profound moment of peace when everything around you was chaotic. These moments, that's us experiencing the love of God. That's you drawing close to the Creator and His goodness. And those moments, they can be a path forward into transformation. So if you've ever experienced something like that, I invite you to think, like, what led up to that moment? What helped you enter into that space of feeling God's love, His goodness? How can you lean into that transformation? Because the last thing I want anybody to walk away from today is thinking that what I'm saying is here are more boxes to check. You've got to do these things. No, what I'm saying is God is working in you right now. Don't add more things. Lean into the things that are already working. Lean into the spots where He's already transforming you. Partner with God. Experience His love, His goodness, His grace. Okay. I got a quick personal example of this. And bear with me here, okay? This example might not be for everybody, but we listen and we don't judge. Okay? So I'm a man of many hobbies. My wife jokes that my hobby is getting new hobbies. And I grew up in a really rural part of Aiken. You know, and you can take the boy out of Aiken, but you can't take the Aiken out of the boy. So you put these together. My new hobby is trapping. Okay? I've caught some bunnies. I've eaten the bunnies. It's been good. I'm trying to expand my trapping practice, right? So last weekend, that's why I didn't know about the Isles. I was out of town. Last weekend, I go down to the city's extended family Christmas. We do Christmas at this hotel. This is not where the trapping happens. I wasn't trying to trap anybody in the hotel, just to clarify. You know, snares in the hallway. I'm like, ha-ha, I got you, housekeeping. No. We were down in the cities, and we had a wonderful time. We did extended family Christmas at this hotel. All the cousins are getting bigger, so I barely had to spend any time in the pool, which is awesome. We stayed in a hotel. It was the first time I've been in a hotel with my kids. They loved it. We got up. We went to Mall of America, and I'm on edge because, you know, Aiken and, like, the mall, and I'm scared. I remember growing up, my dad was like, "Ma, that's a haven for the mob." I'm like, "What?" So I'm just expecting to see, like, mobsters and gangsters in the mall, and it wasn't that at all. Like, Nickelodeon World, wonderful. My kids are big enough that there was a bunch of rides that they could ride. We didn't pay an arm and a leg for things. I got to put the kids on a ride and be like, "Have fun," and just stand there and watch, and they had a great time. Wonderful. The whole weekend was just phenomenal. I felt so loved and cared for and just really grateful for where my life was at. We come back to Duluth, and it's like 6 o'clock at night, and I'm like, I'm going to go check my traps. So I'm out stumbling around, you know, in the woods. It's dark. I got my flashlight. I'm obviously scared to death because it's dark, and I'm like, I'm trying to trap coyotes, you know? Light goes up. I see a dog in one of my traps. Yeah, gasp. That's what I did. My worst fear, oh, no, a dog. Her name's Gracie. She's fine. Smart dog. She just sat there. I was like, "Hey, Gracie." Go, I didn't know her name at the time. That would have been weird. I get Gracie out of the trap. She's just scared. She's cold. She's got tags on her. You know, I feel around. She's fine. There's no injuries. I'm like, oh, thank God. Immediately call the owner. I'm like, hey, I found your dog. They're like, oh my gosh, what happened? I'm like, well, she was in one of my traps. Is she okay? She's fine. What's your address? I'll bring her there. Bring her there. Owners are really cool about it. Chatted with them for a long time. You know, I get home, whatever. I've told several people about this. One of the things they always ask is, so what did you tell them? Did you just say that you like found their dog out there? It never occurred to me to lie. Would have been an easy thing. Hey, I found your dog. I was out hiking. Never occurred to me to lie. I said, yeah, got your dog in a snare. My bad. I'm so sorry. Never occurred to me. And I think about that. A couple years ago, lie city. I would have said something different. What led to that transformation? What led to that transformation? I mean, it's been several years of me pressing into my relationship with God, being more comfortable with who I am, practicing honesty, you know, realizing that I am loved no matter what. But even that weekend, I was thinking about it, and I was like, I was in such a good spot. Like, you know, I've been diligent in my scripture reading and my prayer life. I had experienced the love of God through spending time with my family, with my kids. And even though I was terrified out in the woods late at night, I love being out in nature. It was all these little things changed my internal attitudes so that when I cut that dog loose of the snare, it was like, thank God you're alive. I didn't even think about lying. What does that look like for you? How can you lean into the transformation that God is already doing in you so that you can live the law? Not just check the boxes of it, but live it. What does that look like for you? Because that's what this is ultimately about. Not just checking boxes, not being people who like keep the law, but people who live the law. And this is what Jesus is talking about in verse 20, when he says that our righteousness needs, that's a fun word, righteousness needs to surpass that of the Pharisees. And we're not going to talk too much about that because Dr. Doug Erickson, he's preaching on that verse next week. And he's going to do a much better job unpacking it than I could. But just a little taste of what you got next week is the Pharisees, they were really good at checking the boxes. They did all of the right things, but their internals were messed up. Instead of doing the right things because they were right, they're doing the right things for public praise, to make themselves look good. Doug's going to talk more about that next week. But by calling this out, Jesus is pointing us towards the order we need to do things in. Pursue Jesus. Let him transform our characters. And then this affects our behavior. See, a transformed life is the byproduct of a relationship with Jesus. It's like, you know, I got this really pasty Irish skin. If I spend too much time in the sun, what happens? Sunburn, right? If I spend too much time in the sun, I physically change. If we spend time with Jesus, we will change internally and externally. Can you picture what your life would look like if you were a more transformed version of yourself? If instead of trying not to lie, you just didn't lie. If instead of having to try to force yourself to calm down, you just experienced peace. If instead of not trying to dwell on the past and some of your regrets and the shame, you were just a person free from shame, what would that look like for you? What would it look like to feel totally secure, knowing that God loved you, knowing that nothing you could do would screw that up? What would it look like if instead of only hoping for a better tomorrow, you were able to live every day knowing that today had the potential to be the greatest day ever, like a day where the kingdom of God could break in, because it's right there. You just got to reach out and touch it. So like I said earlier, I'm operating under the assumption that God is working in each and every one of us. We are image bearers. Each one of us has the Holy Spirit working inside of us. Our job is to recognize where and then lean in. So think about it for a minute. Where in your life have you already experienced transformation? Where are you more peaceful, more kind, more gentle, more courageous, more bold? What does that look like for you? What led up to that? How does God work through you? How can you lean into that? So my challenge for all of us this week is to do more of what's already working. We don't need to add extra things. We need to partner with God in the things that he's already doing. Find where God is working. Lean in. And together, my friends, if we do this, we can become the type of people that don't just keep the law, but through the transformative love of Christ, we can become people that live out the law. Sound good? So let's start this right now. We're going to enter into some ministry time. And this is one of the things that I love about Vineyard 2 is this is like the practice of the kingdom of God. So we've talked a lot about how the kingdom is right there. And I just got done reading the fifth Harry Potter book. You guys know the fifth Harry Potter book, any of you? There's a scene where there's like this veil, and you can hear voices behind the veil. And Harry just wants to reach out and touch that veil. I feel like that's the kingdom of God. It is right there. The power is accessible. Just reach out and touch it. So that's what we're going to do right now, friends, is we're all going to pray together and try to reach out and create space for the kingdom to break in. So if you're able, I'd love to have you stand up with me. Because scientifically, if you stand up, you're closer to heaven. Just kidding. One of the reasons that we stand, one of the reasons we do most of these things is because we are holistic people. There's no real separation between the physical, the spiritual, you know, the emotional, the psychological. So by standing up, by just changing our posture, and sometimes you'll see people like hold out their hands, what we're doing is we're signaling, God, I am ready. This is me reaching out, trying to touch the kingdom. So friends, I'm going to pray over us, and I got some things I think God may be doing in the room, but really just internalize it. Take this time, have a moment with Jesus, dialogue, experience, lean in. But let me pray over us as a group. So Holy Spirit, we just welcome your presence. Yes, Lord, would you help us to feel your kingdom? Would you help us to feel your goodness in this moment? So Holy Spirit, would you highlight to us where you're working? I'm just reminded that one of the things we see in Scripture is that God is a God that likes to be known. You know, from smoking, the mountain of God smoking, to revealing himself in Jesus, to the kingdom breaking in. God, you are a God that shows up. So Lord, would you show us right now where you're working in each one of our lives? Just right now, I break off any shame or regret that any of us might be experiencing that we're not as transformed as we'd like to be. Lord, we just acknowledge that we are where we are, that we are right here, then that's okay. And Lord, we say more of what you're doing in us. And Father, I pray for hope for any of my friends here today that feel like transformation, experiencing you, faith, but that's for other people. God, would you just deposit hope right now This is for all of us. And Lord, I pray for us that just feel like we are stuck in our routines. That every day is the same, that there's no breaking out of the cycle. Those of us that feel worn out, exhausted, burned out, bogged down. Those of us that don't know if we can do another day. Lord, would you breathe new life into that? Would you transform the internals, even right now? And Father, would you give all of us just the discipline, the tenacity, the courage to do what we know we should do? Like those spots where we know, like, yes, this is where I need to lean in. Would you deposit whatever we need to follow through on that? Lord, would you help us to all live the transformed life?